This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathiran. Humma ba'du. My brothers and sisters, we continue with our class on the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. What is it that made them what they were? People who were not only revered by Muslims, of course, we revere them because of who they were and their connection with Rasulullah, but these were people who were the role models of that time and for all time. For anyone in the world who is interested in being a leader in creating a society which is based on compassion, justice, a society that is peaceful, harmonious, weak people are taken care of and strong people are kept under control and so on. Anyone who is interested in a society like this, the Sahaba of Rasulullah are the best example for them to look at. Now, Rasulullah one day, he asked the Sahaba to name the biggest sign of Islam. He said, what is the biggest sign of Islam in somebody? So somebody said Salah, somebody said Zakat, somebody said Hajj and so on. Rasulullah negated them all. He said, no. Then they asked him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, please tell us, what is the biggest sign of Islam, biggest sign of being a Muslim? And he replied with one word. He said, Muhabbat. Muhabbat. He said, mutual affection, mutual brotherly love for one another. Well, just think about this. Mutual love for one another. Now, I ask myself, where should we place ourselves in terms of this criterion of being Muslim, of displaying the sign of this sign of Islam in our lives, in words, in action, and in society. I want to remind myself and you to correct our position with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and our own brothers and sisters in Islam, as well as our brothers and sisters in the world, because in Islam we talk about universal brotherhood and sisterhood, which is not restricted to the Muslims. So we are the brothers and sisters of all humanity, irrespective of whether they are Muslim or not. And we have, of course, a special relationship with the Muslims. Now, where do we stand with that? So, let us ask ourselves this question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about this relationship of brotherhood in two places in the Quran al-Kareem, and beautiful ayat. In Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna hazihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, truly, this your ummah, your brotherhood is one ummah, is one brotherhood, and I am your Rabb, and therefore worship me alone. In another place, later on in the Quran, one surah removed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla shanuhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna hadhi wa inna. The first one does not have waw, the second one has waw. Wa inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fattaqun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this brotherhood of yours is one brotherhood, and I am your Rabb, so have my taqwa. Now think about this. In the one case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am your Rabb, so worship me alone. And in the other one, He said, I am your Rabb, so have my taqwa. Meaning, be concerned about my pleasure alone. Don't be concerned about anybody else. Be concerned about my pleasure alone. The first ayat refers to the belief, to the basis of our belief, which is the Tawheed, the belief in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu, and worshipping Him only alone without ascribing any partners to him in either worship or in his attribute. So no shirk fil ibadah, no shirk fi rububiyat, and no shirk fi asma'u sifat. Now that's a different topic and a different subject, inshallah. If you listen to my lectures on or mine or anybody's lectures on Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, you will get all of that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah that this belief of La ilaha illallah, that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah, that Rasulullah is the messenger of Allah and the last and final messenger after whom there is none other. This fundamental belief is the common factor that makes us one ummah. It's not our nationalities or our ethnicities or color or races or anything. It is the fact that we believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored us by reminding us that what makes us one ummah is our relationship with Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, as our Rabb. He then orders us to worship Him alone, which is our aqidah, which is our creed. What makes us one, therefore, is not, as I mentioned before, not our color, race, tribe, family, name, or any other criterion, but the fact that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only, and we follow the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, we follow Allah, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we do that in the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the second ayat of Surah, which is from Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used exactly the same words, Inna hadihi ummatukum ummatan wahida, to define us, the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as one people, ummatan wahida. And then he said, Wa ana rabbukum fattaqun, therefore have my taqwa. Taqwa is a sign that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that what and that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to define us. When he said, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّا لِلَّهِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the believers, and he said, they are those who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anyone and anything else. Now this is a beautiful thing to think about, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to us as people who love Him, and as people who love Him more than anyone and anything else. Now how beautiful is that? Just think about that. How beautiful is that? So let us try to make sure that we don't deny that honor by indulging in our own desires and so on, in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is something which must never happen. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again mentioned us as in Surah Al-Baqarah, therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are people, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. Allah said, these are but those who believe, that is believe Muslims, love Allah the most, more than anyone and anything else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again mentioned us as one ummah and told us to keep His taqwa as a sign that we are Muslims. Now today we live in a world where we are not simply divided in thought and belief despite believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah, but we kill each other on the basis of those differences. And we call each other kafir and declare Muslims to be out of Islam. Now these differences that we differ on are not even fundamental differences. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying what makes us one is La ilaha illallah. Now the differences that we look for and we select and we hate people for, other Muslims, nobody differs on La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Everyone, right? Shia, Sunni, Barelvi, Salafi, Hanafi, Shafi, or whoever, right? They all believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Some of them have differences in terms of other things which are not the fundamental belief. But not only do we disagree with them, we hate them, we kill them. I'm not saying you kill them or I kill them, but you know, somebody like us does it. Now, just ask yourself, how evil is that? We pronounce takfir and we call each other kafir and we declare Muslims to be out of Islam. Now let's see if there is any basis for this and if any Muslim has the authority to call another Muslim kafir and declare him to be an apostate worthy of being killed. We have the famous hadith of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, recorded in his Musnad, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi said that if one Muslim calls another kafir, then one of them is definitely a kafir. Meaning that by calling somebody an apostate, by calling somebody a kafir, if that person does not deserve that that word, does not deserve that label, then this person who's calling him in the sight of Allah has left Islam, has become kafir. So be very careful. Now this is what the Christians did in Europe in the 13th and 14th centuries and through the Crusades, where they primarily fought one another over religious doctrine. There's a wonderful book called A World Without Islam, right? Go look for it and read it, A World Without Islam. And in that the author argues that the real dispute is not between Islam and Christianity, but in Christianity itself, between the Roman Catholicism and the Orthodoxy, the Eastern Orthodox. So this is what they did. They launched the Inquisition, for example, to root out a heresy, which is kufr. And it was aimed primarily against all those who had stood against Catholicism with the Pope of Rome as its head. Unbelievable tortures, ripping people apart, rendering living people asunder, dismemberment, cutting off arms and legs, and burning alive, burning at the stake of all those who resisted this doctrine, or who were even suspected, became commonplace. Europe was truly a dark continent in what they like to call the Dark Ages. But the news is not this. The news is that Europe woke up to the crippling danger of infighting and ended this by leaving a religion that preached division. Now, there is no concept of universal brotherhood in Christianity or Hinduism or any other religion except in Islam. Universal brotherhood of humanity and universal brotherhood of faith. Yet, Europeans realized the need for it, and when the religion didn't offer it, they left the religion. In the words of Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan al-Nadvi rahmatullahi alayh, Europe developed after leaving their religion, and Muslims regressed after leaving theirs. Now, he said that Europe developed after leaving their religion, but Muslims regressed after leaving theirs. Christianity and the church became subservient to protect their possessions, and they just accepted everything in that people wanted to bring in, and you know, almost anything became permissible, or they made it permissible. It didn't become permissible, and whatever was left of their power and authority, they wanted to preserve that. So they allowed the common people to dictate to them what the religion should be, and when that didn't happen, the people simply ignored the priests and the church. Churches became empty, and once great cathedrals of Europe became tourist attractions. The tragedy is that we Muslims stand at a crossroads today despite having a religion that preaches brotherhood. The crossroads that will decide if Europe's history will also become ours, with the people ignoring and rejecting ulama and the way of a religion that seems to be meaningless. Now, if you really feel offended by my statement, go and talk to the mother who lost her son, the wife who lost her husband, the child who lost her father, because somebody randomly slaughtered them while they were standing in Salah in the masjid. Ask them what they think of the Islam that got their men killed for no fault other than that they were praying to Allah. Shias gunned down Sunnis, Sunnis gunned down Shias, and both claim to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salafis call others kafir, Barilvis call others kafir, Shias call Sunnis kafir, everyone calls Salafis kafir, every sect is trying to send everyone else out of Islam. Every sect believes that Jannah is their personal piece of real estate and only they and their friends will go there. But the last time I checked, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not transferred ownership of Jannah to anyone else, to the Salafis or to the Barelvis or to the Shia or anyone else. So what is the basis of our arrogance, of arrogating to ourselves the right to decide who will go to Jannah and who won't, who is a Muslim and who isn't? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this issue of differing on matters and He warned us. And He said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْخَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and hold fast all of you together to the rope of Allah, that is the Quran al-Kareem and the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and do not be divided among yourselves. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor on you, for you were enemies one to another, but He joined your hearts together, so that by His grace you became brethren in Islam, in the Islamic faith, and you were on the brink of a pit of fire and He saved you from it. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes His ayat clear to you that you may be guided. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in this ayatul karima the issue of differing with each other, and He warned us against converting those differences into opposition of one another, forming into clans and groups and cults and sects. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded the Sahaba of the time when they used to oppose one another and harbored enmity against each other over trivial things. Enmity that divided them as people and made their own life miserable. What is life if one must look over one's shoulder, fearing an enemy all the time? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them that they were one, they were on the brink of a pit of fire, and that it was Islam which came with this message of brotherhood which saved them. Islam joined them together and made erstwhile enemies into beloved brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell them not to differ in opinion. He did not say la takhtalif. He said la tafarraqu, la taqasamu, la taqasamu wa la tafarraqu. He did not say لا تختلف. He said, he didn't say don't differ, don't have a different opinion. He said don't differ in a way that breaks hearts, hurts feelings, and people feel insulted. Don't form clans and cults. Today we convert difference of opinion into opposition and attack the person instead of dealing with a thought or idea that we may differ on. So instead of focusing on the idea, we get involved with the individual who has the idea. A difference of opinion merely means that more than one mind is engaged in thinking about the matter. that several intelligent people are interested in finding a solution. But when intelligence leaves the arena and egos take over, when solving the problem is not the objective anymore, but dominating the discussion takes precedence, then intelligent difference of opinion turns into ignorant, egoistic posturing and opposition. Intelligent difference of opinion is welcome, desirable, and results in bringing people together. Opposition, on the other hand, draws them apart, raises walls, breaks hearts, and kindles hatred instead of love. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned us against. There was difference of opinion even among the Sahaba on very fundamental and important matters, as important as ibadah, as important as worship itself, where people understood things differently. But they never abused one another, or called each other kafir, or refused to pray behind one another. Let me mention three instances. One was the Sahaba disagreeing about when to pray Asr, when they were told to pray Asr in the land of the Banu Qurayza. The second one was Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu disagreeing with Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu about obeying the Amir because he had more cloth than others from the cloth that was given to the people of Badr. And the third one was the behavior of the Sahaba after the battle of the camel, right? After the battle of the camel, in which the Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha and Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, they were on two opposite sides, but neither Aisha radiallahu anha nor Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu ever condemned each other. Nobody. They never condemned each other. So those who curse Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, which of course, is literally going against the Quran and therefore it renders you out of Islam. Those who curse Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha should ask themselves on what basis they do that. When Ali radiallahu anhu himself never did it. He never cursed Sayyidina Aisha. So why, how come you do that? May Allah have mercy on us and give us sense. Now, in these instances, let me mention to you some of these, at least one of them, inshallah, in this episode. Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, one day, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was making the khutbah for Jum'ah, and he said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, atiu Allah wa atiu Rasoola wa ulil amri minkum. He said, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey His Rasul and obey your leaders. So Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu was sitting in front. He said, we will obey Allah, we will obey the Rasul, but we will not obey you. Now imagine this is happening in the masjid in front of everybody. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu did not get angry, he didn't lose his temper, he did not, say anything negative to Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. Although Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu's statement was a direct denial of the authority of the Amir of the Mumineen, Amir al-Mumineen, which is a very, very, very serious matter. I mean, it's not something that is simple, that can be just passed off. Yet, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu did not say anything about it. He did not criticize Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. On the other hand, he asked Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, he said, my brother, why do you say that? Now imagine this whole thing is happening in front of all the people. So Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu said that you gave the people of Badr, whoever the Badriyin, as I mentioned earlier, that was the hierarchy of the Sahaba, number one Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, after that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, then the Badriyin, the people who fought in the Battle of Badr, and then the people of Baitul Ridwan, the people who took the oath, who gave Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam their oath in Hudaybiyah. So he said, you gave the people of Badr one piece of cloth from some ghanima which came from somewhere, from some spoils of war, but he said, I see that you have two. You yourself have two. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu did not say anything. He didn't respond. His son was there, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He stood up and he said to Sayyidina Salman, he said, "My uncle, I gave my piece of cloth to my father, because my father is a big man and one piece of cloth was not enough for him, so I gave him mine." That's how he has two. So Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu said, "Then in that case, we will obey Allah, we will obey His Rasul, and we will obey you." Meaning, obey Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Now think about this incident. Here is a matter which is a difference of opinion. It's a difference of opinion based on the Quran itself, right? Salman al-Farsi, it's an issue of multiple points involved. Issue based on the Quran, it's a difference of opinion. It's a difference with the Amir, with the leader of the believers. It's a difference where the Amir is being accused of potentially being unjust, which is a very, very serious matter. Yet, number one, the Amir does not get angry. He doesn't attack the speaker. He said, "What is the issue? Let us understand the issue." Second thing is, without bringing his ego into it, he doesn't say, "Oh, you don't trust me. Am I not the way?" No. He said, "This is what happened." And even that, he doesn't say it, his son says it. He just asks, what's the problem? When the problem is narrated, the son comes to clarify the matter. Radiallahu anhu ajma'in, may Allah be pleased with all of them. Right? And then, as soon as that matter is resolved, Sayyidina Salman does not say, "Oh, no, you misunderstood me, I didn't say this. No. Very clearly, "Alhamdulillah, I raised the question, I have been answered, I'm happy." So there is no enmity, there is no irritation, there is no anger, none of this negativity is there. The matter is easily and cleanly resolved. Right? Now this is something that we need to think about and say, how is it that these people were able to do it, whereas we are in such a mess with regard to these things, where we cannot agree on anything, where you have all sorts of differences of opinion and so on and so forth. I already mentioned to you the behavior of the Sahaba after the Battle of the Camel. And think about it. I mean, here is a matter where literally the two sides went to war. Now, we are not going into, was that the right thing to do, wrong thing. Leave that to the Sahaba. That these people were special people. Our Aqidah as Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah is that the Sahaba of Rasulullah, these were special people. They were given a special position by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They learned the deen, they learned Islam at the feet of Rasulullah directly from him. They learned how to recite Quran from Rasulullah. They learned how to pray by watching and being instructed by Rasulullah and so on, for everything in Islam. So if they made some ijtihad and if they had a difference of opinion and they disagreed and so on, we don't get in the middle of that. We don't say this one was right, that one was wrong. We witness what happened as people who are studying history, and we leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge between them, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have His mercy on them and on us. We do not say who is right, who is wrong. That is not our job. As far as we are concerned, Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha is the mother of the believers, so she is our mother. We respect her because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said she is innocent of all sin. We respect her because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed multiple ayat of Surah An-Nur in favor of Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha. So we love her because the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam loved her. She is our mother. Her position is ala rasi. It's on our heads, it's on our eyes. Ala aini wa rasi. Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radhiyallahu anhu, again, his position also is ala aini wa ala rasi. He is also, his position is on our heads and on our eyes. He is the cousin of Rasulullah. He is one of the first people, sabiqun al-awwalun, one of the first people to enter Islam. He is among the Khulafa Rashida. He is married to the daughter of Rasulullah, Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha. Right? His sons, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, were called the heads of the Shabab in Jannah, the head of the youth in Jannah. I mean, how many fazail of Sayyidina Ali? It's impossible to describe. Rasulullah loved him and honored him everywhere. Sayyidina Ali, he wasn't killed because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't decree it at that time, but he lay in the bed of Rasulullah when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated from Makkah to Medina, and he actually put himself in line to be killed in the place of Rasulullah. So who can describe the fadail of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu and do justice to that? So both the people in this battle are people we honor. We honor more than anything else. We honor them more than we honor our own parents. So we don't get in the middle of that. Whatever they did, they know it is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not get in the middle of that. We don't say this one was right and that one was wrong and so on and so forth. That's not our job. The lesson we take from this is that this, even though these two people, they had a different ishtihad, and obviously different to the extent of going to war on the basis of their own ishtihad, they never cursed each other, they never pronounced takfir on each other, they never said this person is no longer a Muslim and so on and so forth. Alhamdulillah, this is the lesson we take away. And that is the lesson that I want to leave with you. We will talk more, inshallah, in the next episode. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.